Well, good morning. As Daniel just said, my name is Nolan. I am honored to be with you. Definitely my heart is for your congregation, for the Mobleys, and wish I wasn't here with you this morning. Thank you for having me. As Daniel said, I am a postulate for eldership at Vintage Church North. It's just a fancy term that says that unless they discover all of the skeletons in my closet, I will be officially ordained in the next month or two. I served as a missionary, serving in mostly India for a couple years with a church planting organization called the Timothy Initiative from about 2015 to 2019. And after that, brought me here to the Triangle. I like to say that I'm originally from Florida. I went to school in Florida and came to the Triangle by way of India. So that was it's an interesting thing that God has done. After my time at TTI, I have always been involved in youth ministry. So when I started coming to Vintage Church North, I've been leading the youth ministry there for 7 or 8 years, however long it's been. And I have, on top of that, I teach at a classical school called Trinity Academy, where I teach math and 11th grade apologetics. So that's just kind of who I am, my background. You can, if the word of God rings true from this homily, then accept it. And if not, you can forget everything, but I do appreciate you having me. So this year at my school, we do chapel services every other week, and the theme that we've taken this year was the Lord's Prayer, which was really, really cool, because what we do, and we usually bring pastors from around the area and different teachers, and at chapel they are assigned one of the lines from the Lord's Prayer. And they'll take the line and they will kind of dig into it, and it's fascinating because not only does the prayer teach us so much about God's character and who he is and his nature, but it's also an ethic. It teaches us how we ought to live as Christians. So much so that there are old denominations, ancient Christians, that believe that everything that you need to know about the character of God and the Christian life is implicit within the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. Now, obviously, we have the whole scripture that reveals so much more the depth of God's character in the gospel. But what a fascinating thing that if only you had the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, you would have everything that you needed to know about God and everything that you needed to know about the Christian life. So the going through each line or each petition, as we would say, was a really refreshing for my soul. And it's just a really good exercise that I would encourage you to do in your private time with the Lord, especially for those who, if you might be skeptical about high church, or if you have some baggage that you come from different churches that would use that as kind of prayers that might become stagnant or stale, and it really gives this beautiful prayer new life. The reason I'm saying that is because I was asked to speak on the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, does anybody know it? The last part of the Lord's Prayer? Are we not interactive? That's okay. It is, but deliver us from evil, which is really fascinating. And I was really excited that I got to speak about this idea, deliver us from evil. And I gave this homily, and because I'm in the process of eldership at Vintage North, I meet with my pastor, Jared Trumbo, every other week, and I asked him to come to school to hear the homily. And that next day we met, and that was when David had called Jared that day and asked if, hey, there's this situation has happened. Is there any way that you can come and help fill in this calendar? Jared said, I could help next week or I could help last week, but this week I can't. But I just heard this. I just heard the sermon from Nolan. So I think that God's providence, that everything is lined up really well, and the timing is all kind of worked out. And it might be a difficult topic. This deliver us from evil, but it just seems to me that the providential timing of things. I think this is perfect for. At what you are walking through in this season as a congregation. So I am I'm happy to be here and share with you this message that I have entitled, But Deliver Us From Evil. Well, originally it was called Deliver Us From Evil, but my friend Jonathan, who has come with me this morning, has pointed out that it's actually But Deliver Us From Evil, which is important. So, But Deliver Us From Evil. Now, everyone in this room knows what it is like to experience evil. And I know that because Ryan just came up and we had this beautiful prayer for Abby. But we have all experienced evil personally. We have all experienced evil on a small scale, on a large scale. Everybody knows what it's like to experience evil. Now, we tend to think, and maybe you're like me, we think of evil in light of morality, right? That evil is sin and sin is evil and that they are kind of interchangeable, that they're the same thing. And yes, the Bible certainly handles this idea of evil as a moral evil, but the Bible also speaks about evil as less of the moral aspect of the I have decided to sin and therefore I am culpable of moral evil, but there's a natural evil. Things that happen that are just unfortunate calamities. And philosophers would call that natural evil. A hurricane hitting your city and flooding your gates. A lightning bolt striking your family farm and burning up your house. Like these are natural things that are not necessarily consequences for the sin that you have committed. They're just things that happen randomly. They're things that cannot be foreseen, but yet devastate and define your entire life. Now, the ancient world was obsessed over avoiding evil. In fact, much of the worship of ancient religions and much of the practices of ancient worship were not necessarily out of devotion to their gods, the gods of the nations. It was more of a transaction between, I will give you this offering if you will protect me from this evil. I will offer this to Zeus so that a lightning bolt doesn't come and hit my farm. It was more transactional, less of the worship of adoration that this morning we came and we worshiped our God, not as a transaction, but as a devotion to Him. So the ancient world was obsessed over evil. I think we're all obsessed over evil. We're all obsessed over protecting the random events that we can't see coming, yet can define a lifetime. Evil can happen at any moment. It could be at any scale. In fact, I just took a group of 10th graders to New York City this week. If you can imagine, God was kind to me because we had 62 16-year-olds on the subway in Manhattan, and we didn't lose one. So that was great. But I took them to the 9/11 memorial, and it was fascinating to, first of all, these kids, they're driving and they weren't alive for 9/11, so let that sink in. But second of all, like, just being there, and I've gone through this museum, I've gone through the memorial. And one of the things that they do really well is that September 11, 2001 was just a normal day. It was just normal. The sky was blue. Everybody got their coffee. They were running late to work. And then this evil thing happened that defines our world. And it was cool seeing the kids grapple with. They knew it was a thing, but they didn't know how much it defines how much it changed for them. Evil can happen in the blink of an eye, and it can define the entire world. So with evil lurking like a ravenous lion waiting to devour at any moment, you would think that Jesus, that the Christian religion, the Christian practice gives us the best way to ward off evil. And in fact, it does. Jesus gives us the perfect prayer, the perfect petition that is the most all-encompassing petition in regard to evil that anybody could pray. And it's this: but deliver us from evil. So in meditating on this perfect prayer, when I was asked to speak on this petition, but deliver us from evil, my heart was brought back to Psalm 27. Over and over and over again, it was just Psalm 27 in my heart. So I was thinking this, Psalm 27 is largely King David's cry for help against evildoers. When the evildoers assail me, though an army encamp against me, Psalm 27, and it stood the test of time. It's perfect. It's this beautiful poem. And yet, what King David has accomplished so beautifully in all of Psalm 27, Jesus does better in just five words: but deliver us from evil. And I'm not saying that when Jesus says, but deliver us from evil, he's saying, hey, I'm referencing Psalm 27. What I am saying, what I want to look at today, is that this line, but deliver us from evil, it does everything that Psalm 27 does in something that you can pray in the blink of an eye. So let's get into this. Let's look at this. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to kind of jump back and forth between Matthew chapter 6 and Psalm 27. But Matthew chapter 6, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is asked, hey, how should we pray? You're God, right? Surely you know the best way to pray. And Jesus answers, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With evil being so random, so devastating, so unforeseen, you might expect Jesus's petition to ward off evil to take precedence in his grand exposition of how to pray. Right? With evil being lurking, this lion that's lurking that can strike at any moment, that can change the course of your life, that can change the course of history, and there's nothing that you can't control it, you can't foresee it, you can't protect against it. You would think that Jesus would put that pretty high priority. Yet it's fascinating, and I've always been fascinated why this line, but deliver us from evil, is that the very last thing, the very last petition in Jesus' prayer. Notice how Jesus puts the best things first in the Lord's Prayer, and he ends with the worst things. There's a theory there that the Lord's Prayer, in addition to being a fantastic prayer to pray that covers all of your bases, it's also revealing God's I was a philosophy nerd. It's revealing the ontological purity of the universe, which is just a fancy way of saying that the things that are most real come first and the things that are least real come last. You could say too that the order of the Lord's Prayer might be Jesus helping us order our affections rightly, right? And prioritizing our ethic. So, for example, our Father in heaven, how amazing is it that when we pray, right, when we are instructed to pray from our Lord, he would start with our Father in heaven. the most real thing that you can get, right? That which all things that are find their breath and their movement and their being. And how amazing is it that we can call our Father in heaven by his name, that he has revealed himself to us. Hallowed be thy name. And of course, we can keep going. You can follow this structure where Jesus is ordering our affections, ordering our priorities. When he says, it's interesting, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Which is interesting, he's ordered this. Later in Matthew 6, Jesus will say, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. What he's saying is, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, should take first precedent in your heart. And only after your heart is breaking for God's kingdom to come and for God's will to be done, should we pray for our daily bread. Not that our daily bread isn't important, it's just not as important as God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So notice how with this ranking of ontological purity, the very last thing that Jesus puts, the very last thing, almost as if it's an afterthought, but deliver us from evil. This is a completely upheaval in the ancient world, where worshiping the gods of the nation was primarily from protecting us from evil. And here's Jesus saying, no, don't worry about that. You should worry about our Father in heaven and adoring that your Father has revealed himself to you and that his will being done on earth is more important than all of these things. And finally, after everything is said and done, we can say, but deliver us from evil. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, evil? I'm not impressed. Right, I tend to think, when I hear the word evil, I tend to think of some of my favorite stories. Darth Vader, Lord Sauron from The Lord of the Rings, maybe Lord Voldemort from Harry Potter, or fill in your favorite evil villain. I tend to think that in a story or in a movie or in a book, the cooler the villain, the better the story. It just is that way. I would rather a cooler villain than a cooler hero. I want the villain to lose, but I want him to be really cool. We think of metal and black and powerful, and when Rogue One, any Star Wars fans, Rogue One, when Darth Vader comes into the tunnel, and I didn't grow up with Star Wars, right? I'm young. My first interaction was the prequels, and so when I'm going back to Episode 4, I was like, Darth Vader's not that scary. It's like the special effects are terrible. But watching Rogue One, oh, I was terrified, right? Like, that's how we think of evil. Evil's in the room, there's nothing you can do. You're hopeless. All hope has gone out of the window, right? This is all powerful, and there's nothing that we can do. That is how I tend to think of evil. The problem is, the Bible just doesn't characterize evil that way. It's just not, the Satan, the pillar of evil is not characterized as this all-powerful, honestly kind of the cooler option, like this all hope is out the window when he's entered the room. More accurately, the Bible kind of characterizes evil as a comedy, as an ineffectual comedic dunce. Evil is portrayed as this thing that is trying to stop God from his purposes. And so evil comes in to prevent God from being enthroned, to prevent you from inheriting the kingdom. And yet, the thing that it tries to do to take you away from the goal is the thing that ensures the goal happens. So, Sophocles writes this play, Oedipus Rex, right? This comedy where there's a prophecy that a young child would kill his father and marry his mother. And his father says, that can't happen. I'm going to send this child off. I'm gonna harm this child and abandon him in the field so that this prophecy won't come true. And yet, had the king not done that, the prophecy wouldn't have come true. Maybe a little closer to my heart than Sophocles. Does anybody remember, and this is my era of growing up and watching Disney Channel, there's a show called That's So Raven. Okay, thank you. My millennials are in here. That's So Raven was a show. It's funny. I went back and watched it a couple episodes. It still holds up. It's still pretty funny. It's this girl named Raven who's whatever. She's in high school, and she gets these prophetic visions of the future, and she sees this bad thing happening tomorrow in homeroom, and she goes and she tries to prevent that vision from coming true. But because she doesn't have the whole picture and because she doesn't understand what's going on, she misinterprets the vision, her trying to prevent the vision from coming true is the thing that makes the vision come true. And every episode is like that. It's hilarious. It's funny. The same thing you can say if we're looking at the Bible in Genesis 37 through 50, the story of Joseph, right? Where Joseph has this dream that his brothers are bowing down before him. And his brother's like, yeah, we're not into that. And so they plan to kill him. And then they say, well, let's not kill him. Let's send him into slavery. And of course, you can read, I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but in the course of Joseph's brothers trying to kill him and to make sure that they are not bowing down to him, they send him into Egypt, and he ascends because of his faithfulness. He ascends to number two over all of Egypt, which is the thing that ensured the deliverance of the Israeli people, right? It was, had his brothers not sold him into slavery, they wouldn't have bowed down before him. It was their evil plans, and this is what Joseph says to them, what you intended for evil, God used for the salvation of his people. Even the cross itself, right? The cross, Jesus on the cross. There's this crazy passage that I still can't even wrap my head around. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul is writing and he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is St. Paul saying, hey, if the demons, if the devils, if they understood what was going on, they would never have taken the opportunity to crucify Jesus. There's some ancient church fathers that write, that call the cross a divine hook, that Jesus had put himself on a fishing hook and he was bait, that he could hook the devil to devour him, but only by devouring him could he defeat him from the inside, right? So that Jesus was a divine fish hook. And a lot of you who were fishing over Memorial Day are saying, amen, brother. So we see evil is portrayed as this ineffectual dunce. This is kind of one of the first parallels from Psalm 27. Right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries, my foes, it is they who stumble. Right? And David is capturing this characterization of evil here. When evildoers come, even those that want to devour my flesh, it's they who will stumble and fall. Jesus, simply by putting the petition, but deliver us from evil, at the very bottom of the Lord's Prayer, he's capturing this idea that evil is not this awe-inspiring, overwhelming force, but is a comedic, ineffectual dunce. Okay, so what, you might be thinking. You can come up here and you can say that evil is ineffectual, and yet when you get a call, when I get a call from my father who says, your mom is sick, but don't bother coming to the hospital because she'll be gone by the time you get here. Doesn't feel ineffectual. We could say, I can get up here, I can confidently say that even if they would bring an army against me, my heart would not fear. And yet, when you're in the bush in Kenya, in a town overrun by Somali terrorists, and you're thrown into a jail cell, evil does not feel like a comedy. I could get up here and I could say, strength of my life, whom shall I dread? And yet, when the doctor says, I don't know what's wrong with your daughter, but there's something wrong. And you can hold that baby in the palm of your hand. It doesn't feel like a dunce. So what? And I would ask you to notice how Jesus says that Jesus would have us pray, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord would not have us pray, turn evil away from me. Christ would not tell us, avoid evil. Christ would have us pray, but deliver us from evil. To be delivered from evil implies that you are in evil. You cannot be delivered from something that you are not in the midst of. Right? A letter carrier cannot deliver a message unless it was somewhere in the first place. A doctor cannot deliver a baby if the baby was not in the womb. Jesus, just by saying deliver us, this word that he's using deliberately, and it might even be better translated, snatch us up from evil, still implies that we're there, that we're in the middle of it. Psalm 27, verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war would arise against me, yet I will be confident. We cannot believe, as Christians, we cannot believe that evil is dark and powerful and hopeless. We cannot believe that God is kind of okay with us encountering evil, but ultimately he's good because even though he lets some evil things happen to us, at the end of the day, his goodness is just a little bit better and therefore he's good. We can't believe that. That's not an option for us. We believe that God is good, not because his good outweighs evil. We must believe that God is good because of the evil that he deliberately leads us into. God is not surprised when evil things happen. He's not losing. God knows what's going on. And yet, we believe that God is not good despite the evil. He is good because of the evil. For God is working the evil that we endure for our own deliverance, our own redemption, and our own salvation. So when we pray, but deliver us from evil, we are not only petitioning the God of the universe to protect us from these unforeseen events, we are catechizing our own souls. You're looking at your soul and you are saying, have hope. The resurrection is coming. Even if an army would raise against me, even when evildoers assail against my flesh, have hope. Even if they would take my life, the resurrection is coming. God cares for you. God will protect you from the evil one who roams around like a lion looking for someone to devour. He will, and this you can trust. And even if he doesn't, it is not because he's lost. It's not because you didn't pray hard enough. He's not left your prayer unanswered. On the contrary, ultimately, Jesus has answered your prayer once and for all. When you pray, but deliver us from evil, when we pray, but deliver us from evil, ultimately, Jesus has answered that once and for all on Easter morning. the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection, that even when the evil ones, even when the evildoers assail, even when they are successful, even if they win, they haven't won. There's this idea that Satan is using death against us, right? Satan's tool is death. And yet, ultimately, the only one that's ultimately going to suffer from death is Satan and those who do his will. Because even if we taste death, we will be resurrected in Christ. That is the promise. That is the Christian promise. Psalm 27:6, he says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy, and I will sing melody, and I will make melody to the Lord." 13 through 14, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So what should we do? And here are some, this is the Christian walk, right? This deliver us from evil. This is the Christian walk. We need to preach this to ourselves. You need to look at yourself. You need to commune with your own soul, so much so that Psalm 27 is burnt into your heart, that you can say, "And my head shall be lifted up above my enemies." Our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be so real in our lives that even if the evildoers come and assail against us, even if we should taste death ourselves, even if everything is taken from us, "My heart shall not fear, for the Lord is the stronghold of my life." Commune with Christ. Right, we talk about this. These are the spiritual disciplines. We at our church a couple months ago, we had a series on the spiritual disciplines, and one of the things that Jared, our pastor, would say is that there's one spiritual discipline. There's only one. The spiritual discipline of killing sin. And you can do that in a variety of different ways. But this is what we do. We kill our sin and we tell ourselves, we remind ourselves of the hope of the resurrection. We pray, we commune with Christ, he who is resurrected. We run to the scriptures and we see stories over and over and over and over and over again where evil has assailed against God's people and it has never won, not once. The Christian walk is developing your faith so much that you believe so deeply in the resurrection that when the hour of evil comes, and it will come, you can stare at it in the eyes and you can confidently shout, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. I'm not afraid of you. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. You can't do anything to me. Because ultimately, I will rise with Christ." So let's pray, and then we can respond in worship to God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for lifting the sun in the sky. Thank you for putting breath in our lungs. Lord, I thank you for your victory once and for all. God, I pray that you would remind my soul, that you would remind our souls of the hope that you have given us, that nothing can be done to us that you aren't aware of, and nothing that can be done to us that you aren't working for the good of our salvation. Father, I pray that you would remind us of this truth every day, that you would draw near to us even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Father, we love you, and we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.